It gives me pleasure to stand here this evening. This is at least the third year in a row I've been up here. Last year, Joel and I did a sermon together. The year before that, I introduced you. So, and those two times, I was still a priest at that point. And last July, at the Missouri reunion, I was called and ordained to be an elder. And probably several days to a week after that, I got an email from Jay because he was out of country. And he just sent me an email that he knew that that was a true calling and he had a witness to it. And that meant a lot to me to get that email from him. And it meant a lot to me to be called as an elder, because in our local in Springfield, Missouri, back home, we hadn't had an elder for a couple of years. And I'd been praying, asking the Lord, how are you going to fix this situation? You know, we need an elder here. We need somebody that can, you know, do all of the needs for our local. And I had felt like I wasn't worthy to be called to an elder and didn't expect him to do that. And at the reunion, I had asked for administration. And during my administration, I felt totally washed. And that if the Lord wanted to call me, I was ready to serve in that capacity. And it was about 15 minutes later that Brother Gil stood up, Glenn, and called me. And so this evening when I stand here to introduce my brother, an apostle, Alvin Mosier, I do so as an elder in the Church of Christ, and I'm happy to be here to serve and to enjoy these services with you. Brother Jay?
Good evening. It's a pleasure to be here with the people that I am hopeful and very confident that we will spend eternity together. It's my hope. It's my belief. And when that day comes, of course, we'll be resurrected, have new bodies, renewed bodies. That will be a wonderful day. To live with our Lord, to gaze upon His glory, to think about Him. But that day is not yet, and here we are in this life and in this body and this time. I took notes throughout this reunion. Wrote down things that impressed me. One of the things that I heard, we heard from one of our brothers on the first morning, and he started off and in his comments, and about the second line into his comment, he made a statement, and he said, they were learning. And I knew at that time, because I had been praying, you know, exactly what should I do, what should I give, what should I present to you? What should I try and help you and myself with? And I knew exactly what it was because it had something to do with that very concept about learning. And so I was very confident. I knew exactly at that moment what I was to do. And so I went ahead and finished my studies about that. You know, we also heard in that same meeting that we had a brother, and he was ill, a brother who had been ill, afflicted. And we found out that, you know, after he got home from the hospital and got a little strength back into his body, that he began hearing, his neighbors began asking him for help. And there were other people who had cancer and illnesses. And as I sat and I listened to that, I thought, you know, what does this, that one thing tell us about Jesus Christ? That for him and his children, that those were who were sick of his children would be actually carrying the burdens of other sick people. And I thought, and I just thought, it's worthy of mentioning, it's worthy of thinking about and giving God glory and credit. And what does it tell us? You know, in the world we live in, and the more I read, the more I study, the more I meet people all the time, I find out the great lacking in the world for adult Christians, for men and for women, for men to carry their burdens. And to be men, to stand up and be men. You know, it's lacking in the world. Everywhere I go, people are not, they won't take their responsibilities. And I find it in just so many ways. But what does that tell us again about Jesus Christ and about the Christian community? That somebody who is burdened down and should receive a lot of help is carrying the burdens of other people and still carrying the burdens of his family, seeking responsibility. It tells me a great deal, and I think it's something worthy of mentioning. Well, you know, I want to tell you a little bit about, and this is, I'm going to try to talk about things that I know about this evening, things that I have experienced or I have some experience with, and not about a whole lot of other things. But so this is the story of my life. You know, I was I mentioned this morning that I was not a very good person when I was in high school. It was a low point in my life. They've asked me to come back for high school reunions, you know, over and over and over again. And I don't go. I don't want to go. I don't want any part of my high school life. Even though it wasn't that bad, but I just don't want to go back. I don't want to go back where people knew what I was. And I just don't want any part of that. Even though there were some very good people there. But as I went, and I went to spent some time in Missouri. My dad was stationed there at an Air Force base. And that's when I first met Leslie and Irene. All their kids, they're all about my age, you know, or some a little older, some a little younger. And Tom, met Tom and Dave. And I remember Bob. He was just a little squirt at that time. He was so cute at that time, you know. And Martha. Of course, I remember Martha and so many other people that I met back there. I heard and felt God calling me. I came out of a kind of a dark world in my life, and I felt Him calling me. I felt Him calling me to light and to something that was very refreshing, revitalizing, renewing my mind and my heart. And I want to read a scripture that is found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16 through verse 19. And it goes this way. The people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And that really was my experience. I could see it. I could feel it. I could hear this voice. It was just coming back in my mind over and over. Now is the time. Now is the time. And so verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I changed a lot of things that I was doing. I stopped drinking. I stopped watching movies I shouldn't watch. I started reading and doing all kinds of other things. I began changing my life. and going to church all the time. I remember making trips in my little old beat-up, worn-out Mustang, Ford Mustang, and driving back and forth between Belton and Independence. Of course, I was still breaking the speed limit and going, and there were times I did it three or four times a day. It's a long way. And going down I-435 and other roads, and heading out to my friends' homes, to young people's meeting. But every time I felt called to go to participate with God's people, and I gained a great love and respect for my brothers and sisters there. And so verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Because I emphasize that, I will make you. I really didn't know exactly what was ahead of me in my life. I was just enjoying the ride, you know, this new, refreshing life. And little did I know that God was going to make me and change me and alter me in my life. And I have to say, it's not easy. Well, I began to study. I began to read the scriptures. I read them from beginning to end, you know, all these things. I began to study with Maynard. We went to young people's meeting, and we'd study with whoever they had coming there, you know, and I got to know all these people from both locals there. You know, I got to know all these people. And the close contact with people that are serving in the gospel to this very day. I began to pray, and I began to believe, and that God was answering my prayers, and He would begin answering these things slowly, just one after another, little things in my life, and He would answer my prayers, and He was letting me know that He was real. I began to bear my testimony, what was taking place in my life. I began, as my mother, you know, it was her example and her teaching that taught me, you know, I should pray to God to give me, to let me know what testimonies to bear. And I began doing that. And lo and behold, I'd be sitting in a congregation, and just right immediately, God would put something in my heart and my mind, and it would move me. And I would stand and tell something that had maybe happened that day, or some understanding, something God had given to me. I began to start conversations, you know, about God, and because that's what Maynard said. And when I go out to Phoenix, and you know, and Maynard was talking to me, and I went out to Phoenix, and Hubert started talking to me, and I was being taught. Yeah, I was being taught. And still see Hubert doing that today. Teaching. Just what God called him to do, to teach. And it was a great help to me in my life. But along the road, you know, so I got on the Jesus bus, you know, in full force. I was gung-ho. I got on the Jesus bus. And as the years and time went by, as I really looked at the bus and saw it was pretty ugly, and it was just a plain old ugly yellow school bus. And all along my life, He has dropped me off at various schools of thought and learning and being taught various things. I hated school. I hated it. And I kind of envious of the people that really loved it, but I hated school. And God sent me on a lifetime of going to school. We're learning. Going to school. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 24 to 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Quite a statement. Take up his cross. You know, we might have some nice, pleasant a picture in our mind. Maybe we've seen one of these guys carrying a cross across the country, you know, and it's just kind of picturesque and maybe even moving, and you're wondering about what he is and what he's all about. But the next two verses tell you what this means. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Take up your cross. Well, I was looking this up, and of course, just a few minutes ago, I want to make sure, you know, what this cross is all about. Really, it's, you know, what was the cross? The cross was an instrument of execution. It was an instrument of death. It implies that we give up our life. We give up our life to God. We don't hold it back. We've started this new course and we give up our life to God. And if we don't, we're going to lose that very life. You know, we're going to lose the life that we want to keep. We give up this life of the way we live, the way we want to live. We give it up. And for all the things that we could be doing in life, and there's so many things I'd like to be doing. I loved water sports. I was always tempted. I wanted to get Brian to teach me how to scuba dive. I love flying. I love vacations. I love driving jeeps. I love hunting and shooting and fishing and camping and all these things. And well, why can't you do that? Well, you know, as I took up this cross, I found that I couldn't do it whenever I wanted to do it. I had to give it up. And before we go and start feeling how badly, after all these years, I just want to say that it is worth it. It has been worth it to give these things up. And that we should not look at this with great fear, to give up some of what we want to do something we don't want to do the things that Jesus would have us to do. This is part of the learning that God has called us to. You know, one of the things He taught me in my life, or He has been teaching me in my life, and maybe it's the most important, one of the most important things that we talked about today, and that's to have love or charity. And of course, and someone mentioned today in one of our in the class we had, or the study we had this afternoon about charity, that it's not, you know, giving something. It's a special noun. It's a special type of love, different from all other love that we have for God, for His Word. We're supposed to have charity for His Word, and we're supposed to have charity for everyone. Charity for everyone. To hate no one. That's a hard lesson to learn. That's a hard one to learn. You know, I go out, and the longer I live, and I think things have been said like this already, but most people in the world, hopefully you're not in that group, but there's probably a few things that put you in this category. Most people believe lies. They believe them wholeheartedly. They don't want to share for some reason if a loved one is dying or sick. They don't want to share the personal part of their life. They hide things. They want everything to be hidden. They want it to all be secret. They don't want anyone to know that they have a weakness. They want to hide things. And they believe that's the way, the thing to do. You know, sometimes we do need to bear up under things. But life was meant to be shared. We are indeed social creatures. We are created to live with God, and we learn to live with God by living with one another. That's exactly how we do it. Well, I'm going to read a scripture in the book of Mark, beginning in chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans, you know, tax collectors and sinners, sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. And for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, this puts us in some ways, a very difficult situation. It's a very dangerous world. There are dangerous people everywhere. People that can affect us, people that can harm your children. Things can happen, but how is it? And how do we fulfill this? You know, it could be, well, we just invite them to come to church. But there are so many people in this world that need God. So many sinners in this world that need God. How is it that we can associate with them? How is it that we can, as the Church of Christ, we can invite them, we can contribute to the health, the well-being, and the salvation of people that are totally lost? How do we do that? I'm praying to God that we will know. And that's been mentioned, you know, how are we going to fight? How are we going to fight to save and to make an impact on this world? How is this church going to make an impact on this world? I believe the Spirit is telling me that we have something to do more than we're doing. I believe the Spirit is telling me that there's work to do in our nation. Something to do in this nation. What is it? Perhaps it would just start with God testing you to see if you're going to do it where you work, where you play, where you go to school, where you shop. Perhaps that's where the first test is. Are you going to stand up because you love? You know, there is this thing what happened. You know, Cain, when he was in the beginning of time, he killed his brother, and of course he had envy, whatever reason. But he killed him because he could. He could. That's why. How many sins have you committed in your life simply because you could? No one. You thought no one's going to catch you. You know, you think, well, no one's going to see. I can do this. And they do it because they could. The Christian goes through this process and this learning process. And we, of course, first, one of the things that happens is, you know, the beginning of wisdom is fear. Fear of God. But then what is the end? The end is we can do all these things in the world simply because we can. We can go climb Mount Everest simply because it's there. Or we can do things because we love. That's really the two. We do it because simply we can. Or we do things because we love. So I'm asking you to pray for yourselves, to pray for our church, to pray if indeed this is the Church of Christ, should we not have some great burden to bear? Should we not be showing a light in this world? Is there an hour that is set in front of us in the history of this world when we will shine? When we will have to shine, when we will have to bear up under things and be strong in a time when the nation perhaps needs some great help. When there are people who are going to, you know, I just can't get out of my mind, something is going to happen. I don't know what it is, an economic crash, laws, war, I don't know what it is, or all of the above. It's our hour. It's our day to stand and to show the light of Christ. It's coming. I would like to live to see it. I'd like to be here to help people get through it. But I don't know if that's going to be true. I don't know. So, you know, when I was learning to love, well, I had to, this is the things that, you know, that I found I had to do. I had to learn how to work hard because I loved my wife and my children. I had to learn how to work hard for my family, and I had to learn how to work hard for my church family. I had to learn, it came in a place in my life, to quit working and go home. You know how many men have this disease? They don't go home. Go home. It's time to go home. I had to learn how, for love, to sacrifice for others. I had to learn how to minister to the sick. A lot of people had no idea what to do. I had to learn how to comfort parents who lost a baby more than once. I've learned how to try and to help to convince young people that God loves them. It's not easy. God loves us. I had to share my own burdens, and I had to teach other people. I've tried to learn how to teach other people, share your burden. Share your burden with others. I've tried to help people, and I believe God has just taught me this in my mind. Why? Because I think I suffered from this particular thing, and God has taught me to try and help other people overcome their emotions and their impulses and their feelings and serve God. And serve God. To be ready at any time to teach the gospel, I had to learn how to do this. To not wait to tell people you love, that you appreciate their lives, or their friendship. These are things we learn, that we learn sometimes because we make terrible mistakes, because we don't do them. We do terrible, terrible things. When I first got married to my wife, you know, I was working on at my father's house in, I believe we got married, we moved to Raymore, Missouri. Instead of Belton, we moved to Raymore. Spent some time with my parents while I went to school. I was going to mechanic school, so I was going to work on cars at night. When I got home, we had this ugly little lime green Ford Pinto. And I was just, you know, I took it apart. I worked on it, and, you know, and I'm doing my duty. I'm working hard. I'm doing my man thing. And there was one evening, my wife came out to see when I was coming in to eat. Now, in a minute. Didn't go. Got to get, you know, carburetor. Got to get the carburetor worked on, you know. And she came out again a half hour later. Came out again a half hour later. Again a half hour later. So we got in a big fight. Over a stupid lime green Pinto. What a waste of... What a waste. What is... But I had to learn to let go of these things. We saw them. We don't let go of this stuff that's in the world. I had to learn to do this. I had to learn, and I am learning, to be humble with every person. It's not easy. Had to begin with my wife and my kids. My brothers and sisters in the gospel. I had to learn how to be humble enough to stand up here. To make a dumb mistake. You know, it took a lot of courage for our young sister to stand up here and play this violin. And so I mark that, you know. Of course, now in my experience, after 41 years of being married, I would say, you know, young men, keep your eye on this young lady. She's got guts. I'm sorry. No, forget that. But there'll have to be a lot of cultivating, and growth, and maturity. But we should be teaching our kids to be courageous. And you know, to be courageous, you have to be humble, because you have to be willing to make a mistake. Well, I want to read Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17. And I believe this applies. I believe it applies especially to us as Americans, maybe more so than it does to other places in the world, but I'm sure it applies everywhere. You know, I've heard men in every country I've been in preach on this subject. Mark 10, 17 through 27. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." Now, you know, I know some people believe that Jesus was, what's the word, self-defacing. I can't remember the exact word. You know, he was saying, you know, I'm not good. I don't believe that. I've never believed that. What I believe is that he was asking this young man a question, a Hebrew man who didn't believe that he was Christ. "Why are you calling me good? Don't you know that only God is good? Do you believe I'm Christ?" I think he was asking him that question. Why are you calling me good? Now, Jesus was very humble, but he also did call himself the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. It would have been a lie if he said, "I'm not good." And so I don't think he was saying that. "Thou knowest the commandments," he says to this young man. "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. He wants to teach him something else, to get him to come out of himself. And said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. Die for me. Come and die for me. Follow me." You know, as I look at this young man, and as I remember myself as a little kid, you know, and I still got these pockets, you know, so I have these pockets. I've got all of my junk in it that I need, you know. Maybe an Aleve tablet and cough drops and my keys and a pocket knife and a little bit of this, a little bit of that, my wallet, all these things. And so I wonder, is this rich young man, he's making a collection in his life, all his toys, all the things he's got, and now he wants to collect salvation. Eternal life. Put it in my pocket, go about my business, because he's got this idea, you know, here, God maybe, or this is what I think he was thinking. You know, that like we want the American dream, or I hope we all don't really want that. But that's what Americans want. They want the American dream. They want a beautiful car, and they want a big home, and they want a lovely family, and they want this perfect life. When really what Jesus is saying, you know, "I'm not here to fulfill your desires. You're here in this world to fulfill mine. You're here to fulfill mine. Fulfill mine if you want to be right. Fulfill mine. Learn this lesson." And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross," death, "die to yourself and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved. for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter in. To the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? Whatever he said, whatever your interpretation of that is, whatever you think the camel was, whatever it was, and whatever the eye of the needle was that you've been teaching all these years, whatever it was, they knew it couldn't be done. The camel couldn't do it, whatever it was. He couldn't do it. They were astonished. And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And so God is not against someone having a good job or someone having money. God is against people trusting in it. And God is telling them there's only one way anyone can be saved, with God. God is the only one. He's the only one that can help us in this course of life. So, I've tried to learn that I'm called to fulfill the will of God, and I'm not called to fulfill the American dream. And this is a problem. You know, when the American dream isn't fulfilled and we see somebody in the world and we think, well, you know, this poor person, we need to help them. And I've maintained for years that if Abraham were standing here, if the father of Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes of Israel was here today, we'd be wanting to help him to get more. I believe that's true. We'd be wanting to help him to get more things, to fulfill the American dream, to have better medical insurance or something. The list goes on. And here he was, a man that God was making to fulfill his will. And he was tested and he was taught all along the way and tried by God himself. Another thing that I have tried to learn and that God has taught me over and over and over again is to be patient. To not take things into my own hands. And I heard or read that something I thought really described this. And so I used it. I used it last week. This idea that, you know, if you don't have patience, you're robbing God of His glory. You're robbing God of His glory. You're going to do it yourself, and you're not going to let God complete it, fulfill it, and gain the glory and the praise for the wonderful work. It takes time sometimes for God to work everything out just perfect. Just perfect. To do it just right. To do everything just right. And, you know, we were talking, and I don't think we were talking about it here, we were talking about when Brother Ed Yates passed away. You know, during that time before he passed away, you know, Ed had a lot of problems. And he was a hard guy to get along with until the last few months of his life. I was working on my house like I'm always doing. And I would go down to Home Depot, and Ed worked at Home Depot. And almost every time I went down there, I heard his voice. I heard him talking, you know, the aisle next over there. If I was doing plumbing, Ed's working in the plumbing. And he's telling somebody, he's telling them about his family and about that place they have. And he was so pleasant. He was so helpful. And everything they wanted, he'd take them. Here, come right over here. This is what you need. You know, I just heard him do that over and over. And I thought, how odd. Why am I hearing his voice every time I go there? Well, when he passed away, I knew. I was sitting there thinking, you know, it's been so difficult, you know, with him, with some of the things that he'd done. And I thought, you know, this is going to be great. I'm going to grow old with Ed, and we're going to have a ball. We're going to have a lot of fun because he's back. He's with God. He's helpful. He's loving. And I think, this is going to be fun. I'm going to have fun. And he passed away. So what did God do? You know, well, for me, and I think for his family, he let me see that. He let me see his change. He let me experience it. I heard it. I was a witness of it. And I was able to share it. God does things in a certain way. He works things out. And his hands extended out to in so many ways to take care of things. Don't rob God of his glory. Don't take things into your own hands unless God moves upon you to do that. Doesn't mean you don't have to work hard. You don't have to have gumption. But sometimes we just need to let the Lord do his work and pray and look for opportunities to change the way things are. But God has the power to change hearts and minds and lives. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let patience do its work in your life, making you ready to live with God. Well, one of the things I really hated as I'm going along through life and I'm on the bus that Jesus was driving, and all of a sudden he changed schools, and you go into something else, and you got to learn some new thing, and it's a big surprise, and some problem that's going on. Now I got to figure out how to take care of this. What am I going to do? You change schools, and you learn something else. I hated that. I hated changing directions. I moved when I got married, and we moved back to Phoenix. I've only lived in two neighborhoods in the past 40 years, because that's what I don't want to move. I hate moving, because when my dad was in the Air Force, we moved all the time. Some people love it. I hate it. I hated it. I determined I will not put my kids through that. I don't care what's going on. I'm not going to put them through that. That was my decision. But he was always changing my lessons, my school, what I had to learn, because things would just happen. And he made me repeat classes over and over and over. Repeat classes. I had to learn the same things over and over and over. When am I going to learn to do this, to do that? When am I going to learn to listen to God's Spirit? When am I going to learn to be more loving? When am I going to learn not to be judgmental? When am I going to learn to keep my mouth shut? When am I going to learn to do these things? I had to learn them. Just over and over, but he keeps teaching me the same things. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. Talking to the Hebrews, a group of people that know, and today, you know, they have a big power in the world today, the Hebrews, the Jews, and they have an influence now in the Christian world. It's phenomenal. It's unbelievable, the kind of power they have. But here is, and unless they, of course, believe in Christ, we should be very cautious. But here he's talking, Paul's talking to the Hebrews, these people that should be teaching the world the gospel. And he says, for when, for a time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again what were the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so these people who should have known better You're having to be taught the most basic, fundamental things. And I find myself always going back to these most fundamental things that I keep learning. And one of those things that I have tried that is it's something that I work on. I spend time on this because I think it's so important. And that is to have joy, to be happy, to have joy in life, to be happy and joy in God's grace and all the free things that He gives to us and all the wonderful kindness and the love and the hope that we have, to have joy in the little things of life with my family or with my church family. Or every day, the simple things of life, to have joy in all the things, and have joy when someone changes their life and when someone comes to Christ, to have joy to take these things to my soul and to rejoice. You know, I was pretty burdened one time, and I have to say, just because of my responsibilities and things, and I just was thinking, man, when is this ever going to get either easier? When am I ever going to start enjoying this again? And I went to the Yeses Ranch, and there was a baptism up there. And Hubert's grandson was baptized. When he was baptized, God filled me with this joy. Joy. That's what I need. I need joy in my life. I need this joy. Praise God, I have a new brother. Praise God for this. And it gave me this joy, and from that moment on, I've tried to find this more, that it's not just drudgery in life, that God gives us these things, and they're in our minds and in our hearts to have joy. So I want to read this scripture of this man who felt this great need in his life and what he did, and we all know this story, but it's a beautiful story, worth repeating 1,000 times. Enos chapter 1, there's only one chapter, verse 4 to 11. Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart. And I see this is so important that when I'm talking to my grandkids, I can't just tell them, you know, don't do this, don't do that. There's a good reason, a reason for happiness to do these things. God gives joy to His people. He gives joy to His children when they follow and they search Him out. And my soul hungered, and I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto Him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul. And all the day long did I cry unto Him, yea, and when the night came, I did still raise my voice high, that it reached the heavens. And there came a voice unto me, saying, Enos, thy sins are forgiven thee, and thou shalt be blessed. And I, Enos, knew that God could not lie, wherefore my guilt was swept away. And I saith, Lord, how is it done? And he saith unto me, because of thy faith in Christ, whom thou hast not heard nor seen. And many years pass away before he shall, not many years pass away, and before he shall manifest himself in the flesh. Wherefore go to it. Thy faith hath made thee whole. To have this joy, to have forgiveness of our sins, and then to be able to go to it, to go back to life. This is the energy that every one of us needs. I've had to learn, and still have to learn, to be kind. I'm not that kind. I have to make a conscious effort to be kind. To say kind things and to think. I have to make this decision because it doesn't come naturally to me. I grew up in this family called the Mosers, and they're not the Yateses. They're critical. You know, I've got these guys that are CPAs and doctors and this and that and the other thing, and a highly critical parent in my father and in my brother and people that are in uncles and things. And I get like this because I heard it. And I have to make a constant effort not to do it, to be kind, to be gentle to people that I meet and to watch what I say. Alma 19, verse 73. Do not suppose, because it has been spoken concerning restoration, that ye shall be restored from sin to happiness. Behold, I say unto you, wickedness never was happiness. And now, my son, all men that are in a state of nature, or I would say in a carnal state, or in a gall, are in the gall of bitterness, and in the bonds of iniquity, and they are without God in the world, and they have gone contrary to the nature of God. Therefore, they are in a state contrary to the nature of happiness. And now, behold, is the meaning of the word restoration to take a thing of a natural state and place it in an unnatural state, or to place it in a state opposite to its nature? O my son, this is not the case. But the meaning of the word restoration is to bring back again evil for evil, or carnal for carnal, or devilish for devilish. Good for that which is good, righteous for that which is righteous, just for that which is just, merciful for that which is merciful. Therefore, my son, see that ye are merciful unto your brethren. Deal justly, judge righteously, do good continually. And if you do all these things, then shall you receive your reward. Do good continually. Be merciful. Be just with people. Judge righteously, properly. Don't prejudge. So I had to learn how to say graceful words to others, to edify them. And I'm still learning. To be slow to speak and sure of my words before I do. I had to learn to, and still learning, all the time, to listen to that still small voice. And how many times in your life have you had this thought, you know, I should do such and such, and you don't do such and such, and you regret it. I've done that many times in my life. Or, don't do this, and I do it, and I regret it. Because I didn't listen to that voice. Call someone, see someone, do something, go say hello to this person, talk to this person. All these righteous times that the Lord speaks to you and tries to get you to do good things. We have to learn to listen to that. Well, this is the last category that I want to talk about. And that is the very special school. It's a school of suffering. In the past 10 years of my life, I have witnessed a lot of people suffering. I've read things, and I know suffering's been going on for a long time. Suffering. So what is it all about? And I would never claim that I know everything. I'm not going to claim that. I'm going to tell you the things, though, that I have learned from it, that I've seen from my own suffering, and from the suffering of others, from the suffering of my family members, from the suffering of other people, that suffering reveals a hidden world. The hidden thing, the real dark force. It reveals it. We have to confront a spiritual world when these things happen, and it affects everyone around them, around people. The people that graduate from this school are very special. You know, it never seems to be right. It doesn't go along with so many things that we hear. It doesn't go along with so many of the things that we read. It just seems to be contrary to it in so many ways, you know. Man is that he might have joy, but people suffer. One of the things that's revealed is in this suffering is Satan was revealed. You look back in the book of Job. We read this in Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Uh, Is that still going on? Hubert shaking his head, yes. I think so. You know, I don't know exactly what this means. I think what it means is, you know, you're the sons of God, you're the children of God. And the days when you get together, God comes with us. And Satan is out there. And you're the prize. You're the prize. It reveals this dark world that I don't have any desire to even talk about. But it's true. It's real. What else was revealed? Job was revealed. What he was really like. You know, there are no, I believe, hypocrisy disappears in suffering. We all find out what we're made of. We all find out what our faith really is. We all find out where our love is. We all find out if we truly are God's children. In chapter 1, verse 22, after Satan had made his first assault, permitted by God, you know, this idea that God would permit him has made me re-examine and think about who exactly was the angel of death that came into Egypt. Was it Satan? Is Apt the angel of death? I don't know. I'm sure suspicious. It said this, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Job was revealed. Job 13, 15, and 16. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. And he also shall be my salvation, for an hypocrite shall not come before him. Is hypocrisy revealed in suffering? You're not really a follower of Christ? And I don't know, because we all have some sufferings in life. But I'm beginning to wonder if that's one of the main things. You know, one of the things we asked about, you know, about people who are hypocrites. You know, if to show the world, to show ourselves, to show your children that you're not really a hypocrite, if you maintain yourself during suffering, I think it's a pretty good testimony. You've shown that God's children are not hypocrites. They stay with God until the end. Job 19, 23 to 27. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Trials filter out our flaws and hypocrites. God is revealed. His witnesses are revealed, who will come forth and stand for him in these dark times. I think that this reveals to us even the affairs of nations. As I look at this more, I wonder, could he do this to the nation? When Satan comes before him, or as he's looking at the world, and he says, you know, look at, you know, you've put this hedge about them and you're protecting them. Let's see what they do without that. And the day may come when the Lord will simply open that door and let him go. And the fate of the nation and the hypocrites will be found. And those who serve God will be found. And righteousness will be found. It also reveals God's willingness at the end to destroy evil, to destroy all of its effects. Everything that is done, everything that he does, there is no one else who can do this. but God, who can destroy. As he came to Job and in a whirlwind, and he chastised Job, and you know, after this, and only God can chastise someone really in this condition. Only God. But Job received it. He received it with humility and wiped away these problems. You know, and as I sat there, well, how could he wipe away, you know, the memory of all this, of the people he lost? And maybe he didn't wipe it all away. Maybe that was a residual effect of his suffering, that other people had suffered, his family members had been lost. But he knew that he would be resurrected, and that there was a day coming when all this would be done away. But God changed everything, and he came in this whirlwind, and he changed everything. And God is the one who can do this. I find that there is here in John, we look at John the Baptist, and I think he had this test. And of course, when you think about John the Baptist, I want you to try and think about, did he ever do any miracles, John the Baptist? Yeah, I never even thought of it. I just heard a guy ask the question the other day. Well, if you can think of one, let me know. But Jesus said, "For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." But this is what John was written about John. What John himself said in John 3:31-33, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly," me, you know, "and speaketh of the earth. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. And he that receiveth his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true." Why was he so great? You know, he had, what does this mean? He set to his seal. You know, kings used to have seals, and people in two generations back, they would write a letter and they would stick it inside an envelope, and they would pour wax on the backside of this envelope, and they would put their stamp and their seal, and no one could move it, and no one could was supposed to open it except the person for whom it was intended. Have you done this in your life? Have you reached the same place where you have sealed this in your heart, that God is true, I trust him. That God is good, and I trust him, no matter what. Those are the kind of things that are revealed when there is trouble and trial. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand in an evil day." This is in Ephesians 6:12-13. Hebrews 5:7-9. "Who in the days of his flesh," talking about Christ, "when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." You know, one of the things I heard when I went back to Missouri for Brother Sheldon's funeral was that one day he was sitting there, and of course he couldn't see, he couldn't move, and Randy was sitting there beside him, his son, and talking to him, and he asked him, "You know, Dad, how you doing?" He said, "I'm just learning to be obedient." And I thought, you know, that's what he was doing, wasn't it? I'm learning to be obedient, even unto death. I'm learning to be obedient. What? To wait, to trust God, to let him have his way. And even during that suffering, when he was suffering in his life, he was an influence upon those around him. There was this young woman that came to that to that funeral, and she stood up and she spoke, and she was his caregiver. And, you know, it was easy for me to see that she was a person who had had a hard life. A hard life. But she found compassion in him. Compassion. She loved to take care of him. She found compassion, gentleness, kindness. Willing, you know, he couldn't read, he couldn't see anymore, but she'd ask him questions about God, and he had all the answers. Had all the answers. And her faith was renewed. Her faith was renewed. We need to endure everything that God chooses to put upon us. Why? Because it's for His glory. For His glory that Job endured. It was for God's glory. And I hope He never does that to us. But I know people that I've looked at their lives, my daughter-in-law, and I've looked and I've seen just one thing after another, one thing after another in her life. And she wrote this book. I started reading it. I can't read it because I lived it. I was right there every time. It was suffering. But I think she's done pretty good, giving God glory and credit. But I can imagine the dark side of life that she had faced every day. A dark side, when will it end? Wrestling with that thought, those ideas. When will it be over? When will I be able to walk? When will these things stop attacking me? These are things that are real. People used to have a different outlook in a day when there was no insurance, when the vast majority of the Christians were slaves. And here we read what Peter, what happened to him. I believe it was Peter. Now I wish I had checked, but I wanted this particular scripture. And to him they agreed. This is Acts chapter 5, verse 40 to 42. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They thought it an honor to suffer for the glory of God, to suffer for their own shame. I think this is my last scripture. I'll read this and we'll close. 2 Corinthians 3:3-3:6. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, the new covenant of Christ, not of the letter, but in spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. He is sufficient. We're not sufficient of ourselves, but God is sufficient with us. And we are those things written to the world. And lo and behold, I have one more scripture. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And God is calling us to stand strong no matter what. No matter what happens, if this world comes and we have stress and trial like we've never had, this is our day to help your neighbor, to help your neighbor that's suffering the same thing, because we have this hope. This is our day. And so I don't know if that's going to happen. None of this stuff may happen. But this is our day, a day to shine, a day to show kindness and goodness when the world is screaming hatred, when the world is criticizing, when every newspaper, every news organization is criticizing and complaining about everything. This is our day to say good things and to lift men and women up wherever we go. I hope that some of these things have given you some thoughts. May God bless you. May you graduate with honors from God's school.